Grace and peace be to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Back in the early 90s, when I was, I can't remember if it was 8th grade or 9th grade or something like that, my youth director took a few of us to a camping trip for kind of a leadership trip up to northeastern Minnesota, and my parents let us borrow or let her use our minivan. And this was kind of a new technology at the time, but in this minivan, you actually had the ability to control the radio from the back seat. There were knobs there for this specific purpose. And I was sitting in the back seat at the time, and my friend Joy, I think it was sitting in the passenger front seat and trying to find a radio station for us to listen to. And I thought, well, I'll play a joke on her because that's what I do. And so as she finds a station and she finds one that she likes, I would change it from the back seat and put it on something awful, you know, like classical music or country radio or something like that. And she kept changing, trying to get back to what we were, and then I'd change it back over and over and over again. And she got so frustrated that she didn't have control and that things weren't working as she thought they should. And of course, eventually, I just couldn't hold it in any longer, and I was just laughing in her face. And looking back on it now, I think that's probably why she didn't like me in the same way I liked her. But, you know, eighth grade boys, what do we do? This passage in Job 38, and Job has lots of themes to it. This passage is about control and about who's truly in charge. Job, as we saw a few weeks back in chapter 1 and chapter 2, he's entrenched in chaos. Chaos is part of his life right now. In a short span, he loses all 10 of his kids. They all die in a horrible accident. He loses all his property, all his servants, and eventually he loses also his health. And his wife almost estranges him. She says to him, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" And as he sits in his suffering and in his chaos and in his calamity, his friends come to him and they begin to talk to him and they give him terrible advice. They basically say, "You must have done something to deserve all this. Surely you have sinned greatly to bring God's wrath upon you." Job is like 42 chapters long. And from chapter 3 to chapter 37, Job's friends are basically telling him this very thing. Surely you did something wrong to deserve this. And 35 chapters of the book, Job is debating them on this very issue. Job knows he hasn't done something specific to deserve this great sin. He knows that he hasn't, but he can't make sense of it all. He can't make sense of the chaos. He can't make sense of the calamity. He can't make sense of the suffering. He wants God to answer for it. In fact, he tells God, "If you were to give me the charges against me, I would wear them as a garment of pride. What did I do to deserve this? Who's in control? Who's in charge? Is there any order to this world? Is God just sitting back and watching it all happen?" Maybe you've seen this this picture. I think it's been made into a t-shirt now. On the t-shirt, it just has in bold letters 2020, like the year 2020. Underneath it, it has basically a mock review. 2020 receives 1 star out of 5. And the comment is, "Would not recommend." Would not recommend 2020 to anyone. And a lot of people have had this sentiment, right? It's a popular thought right now that 2020 has not been the best of all years. Think about what we've gone through this year. It's been chaos, right? Australia, California, wildfires, ablaze. Tornadoes in the south. Some of you were harvesting last year's crop in June. That feels like chaos to me. It's one of the many reasons, by the way, I have for not wanting to be a farmer, is the unpredictability of it all. You've probably heard of this one, coronavirus, and the shutdowns, the economic disaster that comes from it. Racism has been exposed. There's been awful riots and protests. And guess what? We get to have an election in November. It's going to be a lot of fun, all this stuff. Chaos. All of it feels like chaos. And the building anxiety of all of it builds up questions. And some of us are wondering, where is God in all of this? Why, God, don't you do something? How could any of this possibly fit into some plan that you have? Where are you? Now, sometimes the chaos in our lives that we experience, the suffering, the calamity, happens for a reason that we cause. You know, sometimes there is a sin of our own and something that we have done that brings disaster upon us. And if we're truly honest with ourselves, we could look at that and say, this is on me. I brought this upon myself. This disaster that I'm going through, this season in my life, this is on me. But there's other times, and it feels like a lot of times, that's not the case. That we're going through something, and because we can't pin it on something, we don't know what's going on, and we question. We become like the disciples in the gospel lesson today. The disciples with Jesus are crossing the Sea of Galilee, and they're in a boat with him, and a terrible storm and wind comes upon them, threatens to swamp and destroy the boat. They think they're going to perish, and Jesus is sleeping in the boat. And they cry out to him, "Don't you care that we are about to perish?" This feels like sometimes we're saying those exact same words. In the Old Testament and throughout antiquity, not just the Jewish culture, but people of that time of the Old Testament, the sea was chaos. It represented chaos because it was something that just truly could not be controlled. And to think that you could control it was just plain silly. And as God answers Job, he does so out of a whirlwind. He wants to make sure that Job is listening, that Job knows that God is God. And so God answers Job through a storm. And he's had enough of all Job's questions. And so he answers Job's questions with more questions. And he basically tells him, gird your loins. You know, get ready for battle. I'm going to answer you. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Were you there? Tell me how I did it so. Do you know the measure, the length, the breadth, the width of the land, of the entire earth? Were you there when the morning stars watched as I did this? And he goes on and on and on and like this. And for two chapters, God basically takes Job through a tour of creation saying, were you there when I did this? Are you there when the mountain goat gives birth? And again and again and again, the answer is, if you're Job, no, I wasn't there. No, I don't know what's going on. No, obviously, you are the one. And in this, God also talks about the sea, this thing that represents chaos and just the mess and something that can't be tamed. And the Lord tells him, look at this. I created this. And he speaks about the sea as though it is God's child, that he envelops it in a blanket, like he takes care of this thing. And he also says, do you put limits on this thing? Have you built a wall to contain all of this? Because I have. And the message throughout all this that God gives to Job is he doesn't give an answer to why he's suffering or why he's going through these things, but he tells them, I am in control. I am God. I made all these things. You can't possibly understand them, but I do. You won't understand them, but I do. And I rein it in, and I place these things where they are. They are mine. When I was looking for passages to pair with this reading from Job 38 and came across this passage from Mark 4, I thought, man, this is just perfect. It is God's answer and revelation to us. Because here you have the disciples going through the chaos of the sea and something that is unpredictable that they can't possibly control, even though they might try to as fishermen. And their boat is being swamped and they're afraid, and they see Jesus sleeping, and they wonder, don't you care? And what does Jesus do? He wakes up and he shows them, yes, I do. I do care. And like God of the Old Testament, who reigned in the sea and told it when it could stop and where its limits were, Jesus wakes up and he says, be still. The text literally says that Jesus puts a muzzle on the storm. He muzzles the sea. He shows his disciples that he is God, that he is powerful. And in Jesus, we have something that Job never got to see, that Moses never got to see, that Abraham, that these giants of the Old Testament weren't privileged to have like you and I are. The revelation of who God is given to us in Jesus, the Son of God. He shows us first in the Gospel of Mark that he is powerful, that he reigns it in, that he truly is God. And as he shows us that he is God, he shows us the character of God. That not only does this God care that his disciples are perishing and that he'll save them from the storm, that he'll rein it in, but that he feeds people, that he will quench the thirst of those who are thirsty, that he will heal the sick. And, of course, that he, as God, is willing to die for those who are under his care, which is everybody. Jesus is the same God as the God in Job. He is powerful, he is mighty, but in Christ we have a revelation of God's character, and that is a God who deeply cares for the chaos that is human life. So much so that he enters right into it and submits himself to it by dying for us, suffering for us on the cross. He is there for us. I want to read a Psalm 120, that pairs really well with all this and helps us to understand that our Lord is there for us. And before I read this, oftentimes in the Psalms or throughout the Old Testament, you'll see the word Israel, especially in the poetry. When you see the word Israel and God addressing Israel, oftentimes, maybe not always, it's okay to substitute mentally the word church in there, that God is watching out for his people, the church. When I am in trouble, I pray, come and save me, Lord, from deceitful liars. I'm sorry, that's the wrong one. Psalm 121. We'll start again. I look to the hills. Where will I find my help? It will come from the Lord who created the heavens and the earth. The Lord is your protector, and he won't go to sleep or let you stumble. The protector of Israel doesn't doze or ever get drowsy. The Lord is your protector there at your right side to shade you from the sun. You won't be harmed by the sun during the day or the moon by night. The Lord will protect you, keep you safe from all dangers. The Lord will protect you now and always, wherever you go. We might wonder where our God is. We might, like the disciples, think he must be sleeping in the boat somewhere. But the Lord promises that he does not sleep or slumber. He watches over. He protects us. He is the one who truly is in control, even when it doesn't look like that. Would you pray with me, please? O Lord, our God, our Savior, our protector, our watcher, we ask, O Lord, that you would give us faith to trust in you, to trust that you are, in fact, present, always present, and ever near us as we go through whatever trials we go through, as the chaos and calamity of life envelops us. Remind us of the words you spoke to Job out of the whirlwind, that you are in control, that you were there, that you have made it all. And we are often unable to see your plan, but help us to trust that there is purpose. We ask for faith. We ask for trust. We pray this in your name. Amen.